You would please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Some of this is going to be a rerun from when we covered Barnabas, but we're going to be looking at the character usually referred to just as Mark. And so we're going to look at one verse here at the end of chapter 12 to begin with. Acts chapter 12 and verse 25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem," they're going back to Antioch in Syria, "when they'd fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." It was not at all unusual for folks in that day and time, especially among the Jews, to have a Jewish or Aramaic name as well as a Greek or Latin name. And depending on who they were dealing with and so on, they would use these things interchangeably and occasionally both together. If you look earlier in chapter 12, we have the prayer meeting going on where Peter was imprisoned. And you have the all-night prayer meeting praying that he would be released. And lo and behold, Peter's knocking at the door. And the girl goes to open the door, hears his voice, and doesn't open the door, runs and tells everybody, "Peter's at the door." And they said, no, he's not. He's in prison because we're praying for his release. And they get into a big argument. In the meantime, Peter's continuing to knock at the door. And it says, when they saw him, they were astonished. Now, where was this prayer meeting? If you go back to verse 12, it says, "And when they considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark." So this was some interesting things about this. The house, we know, was used, at least in this case, as a meeting place for the church. The church, remember, did not have buildings. There were no church buildings for several hundred years. The earliest church buildings, probably the end of the third or fourth century. And the church, for a long time, met in different people's homes. In later on, the book of Acts, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, he mentions that he went from house to house. He's not talking about door-to-door evangelism, although if you want to do it that way, that's fine. But that wasn't what he was referring to. He's talking about going from house church to house church there in the Ephesus area. And the more well-to-do would very often be the hosts. The houses in that part of the world, among the affluent, were typically rectangular with a courtyard, an open courtyard. And sometimes they would be two or even three stories. Remember, Eutychus fell out the window from the third loft and was taken up, thought to be dead. So this woman is evidently fairly well off. And Mark is her son. We talked about this when we were preaching through Mark, that the young man that was wrapped in a sheet there at Gethsemane very likely was Mark. And the circumstances there, probably, as they were searching for Jesus, they may have stopped at his home and done a quick search to see if Jesus was there. And Mark, being aware of what was going on, he was in bed at that time, it was the middle of the night, took off to go warn Jesus, but arrived too late to do so. And of course, this was in the providence of God. So he comes from an affluent background. He comes from a family that was there in Jerusalem. And he would have known the Lord Jesus personally. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, we know that he is a cousin of Barnabas. And that's one of the reasons I believe that Barnabas wanted to take him along. But also Barnabas is wanting to encourage an eager young fellow that is wanting to serve the Lord. And so we have in the first missionary journey. Now it mentions there at the end of chapter 12 that Mark goes with them from Jerusalem. We don't know if this is his first time away from home. We have no idea. But we know that Barnabas owned property someplace and that Barnabas was from Cyprus. So it's possible that Mark had been to Cyprus before. On a clear day from the northern coast of Israel and Lebanon, you can see Cyprus in the distance. It's not super far away. It's an island there off the coast, large island. And so they have the first missionary journey that's started there in Acts chapter 13. They sailed to Cyprus. They landed on the eastern end of Cyprus, and they worked their way to the western end of Cyprus, preaching as they went, winning people to Christ, establishing churches. And then they sailed north, and they landed on the south coast of what is now Turkey at a place called Perga. And when they arrived at Perga, and by the way, Mark was their attendant. He was their gopher. He's the guy who's making sure the luggage is taken care of. He's dealing with all the details so that Barnabas and Paul can be busy doing ministry. He's taking care of all the minutiae, all the details, and all this sort of thing. So they arrive at Perga, and Mark leaves. He goes back to Jerusalem. It doesn't say why. And we have some, guess, speculate on as to why that might be. And I personally think it was probably two things. Number one, he's just scared to death. They didn't have a lot of trouble in Cyprus, but they would have trouble on the part there as they headed north into Turkey. But also he's homesick. He's away from home. And I think it was a combination of those things because he takes off and he goes back to Jerusalem. He doesn't go back to Antioch, but he goes to Jerusalem. And so he left Paul and Barnabas in a bit of a predicament. They're having to do all the work that he had been doing. And also, this is the first missionary journey, so they hadn't put together a team. As Paul does the second missionary journey, as he goes, he picks up people. And toward the end of this thing, Paul probably has 8, 10, 12 people that are working with him, going as the advanced people. People that as a church gets established in a particular community, somebody that he can leave behind to organize the church and pastor it for a while until they can get one of the locals trained to take over. And so that would be happening during the second missionary journey. But during the first missionary journey, it's just Paul and Barnabas. And you're learning as you go. And they're also having to take care of all their own baggage and everything else. And so he had left them there in Perga, mentions that in verse 13. Go to chapter 15. And they had come back from the missionary journey. They had ministered there, Paul and Barnabas had, in the city of Antioch for a while. And they said, let's go back. It says in verse 36. Of Acts chapter 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they do. We got to check up on these fellows, follow up on the churches, make sure they're remaining sound in the faith, encourage them, give them some more teaching. We need to do the follow up. You know, one of the remarkable things we have today, of course, is the ease of communication and the ease of transportation. My son is coming back from Puerto Rico, and that's a long way away. That's four time zones away. That's on Atlantic time, if I remember right. And he's coming. Now, can you imagine if you had to go the same way that these guys went? Walking. I would walk to Florida and then take a wooden sailing ship without the benefit of compass and work my way to Puerto Rico. We're probably looking at a trip, especially at my age, that would take 6 months, at least, walking to Florida and then sailing. Yeah. Just a remarkable thing. These guys, it took some time. There's no communication. We get missionary letters by email. We, you know, if some tragedy or some special need arises in any place in the world, we can get the prayer request that day. And it wasn't so terribly long ago that we had snail mail, and sometimes it was 3 and 4 weeks before we'd find out what was going on in the field. And everything is so, you know, very quick these days. They have no means of communicating with these churches that are there unless they go. There is no mail system in the Roman Empire, at least nothing open for the public. They had some official couriers and so on for the military and for the government, but for the public and so on, that was not available. Let's go and check these folks out and see, follow up on the churches, and then maybe very likely plan on going even further than we went before, going into uncharted territory as far as the gospel is concerned. And it says in verse 37, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. I want to give this guy a second chance. He's eager. He's perhaps a little sheepish and embarrassed and ashamed at his departure from Perga. He wants to go. He wants a second chance. And Barnabas, being the son of consolation, the fellow who always wants to encourage somebody, says he was very determined. Let's give this fellow another try. Let's give him a second chance. But Paul says there in verse 38, thought it not good to take him with them who had departed from them, from Pamphylia. That's the province where Perga was. And went not with them to the work. So the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now, what happened was they couldn't reach an agreement. There was no resolution. Barnabas was determined, Mark goes, period. And Paul was saying, Mark does not go, period. But we've got to go. We have to go to back to Turkey. We have to go to Cyprus. And we think, good grief, this is a problem. Well, actually, it turned out to be a blessing. Because we see Barnabas takes Mark. Mark gets his second chance. And they go to Cyprus. Mark would be more comfortable with Cyprus. That is where he had been through the length and breadth of that island before. On the first journey and possibly earlier in his life. So it's a little more comfortable place for him. He's also with a relative that he knows well. And so it's a better situation for Mark. And then Paul takes Silas. Silas, was mentioned a little bit earlier when they did when they had gone to Jerusalem. Silas was part of the Jerusalem church and had come to Antioch to minister for a short period of time. And so Silas goes with Paul. Now Silas, by the way, very faithful guy there in Jerusalem, but he's also an untried fella as well. I mean, how many missionaries do we have at this point? Yeah. We've had one missionary journey, and we've got Paul and we have Barnabas. Now there's other people doing this, but as far as what we have recorded, we don't have a big pool of people to select from. Oh, who wants to go on this journey? I know you've done this and that. There's not a deep bench as far as this kind of thing is concerned. And so Paul takes Silas and they go to Turkey. They go to Pamphylia. They travel north. And of course that would be the second missionary journey. Silas is the fellow that's imprisoned with Paul there in Philippi in the Philippian jail. And they go on, and this is when the Corinthian church was started and so on. So all kinds of great and wonderful things happen with that. But we leave off. We don't know. We have a gap. We don't know what happened to Barnabas. Now, why is that? Why is it that we have a gap in our information? It's got a simple answer. I think it's next time. Next time we're gonna talk about Luke. As you read the book of Acts, when you get into the second missionary journey, up until that point it says they did this and they did this and they did this and they did this, and then they get to Troas and then they said, then we did this. So the author of the book of Acts starts traveling with Paul. He becomes part of the team there in Troas. And they go to Philippi, and everything is we in Philippi, and then when they leave Philippi, it becomes they again. So whoever it was, and he's not named, was picked up by Paul as part of the team in Troas, crosses the Aegean, he's there during the ministry in Philippi, and then he stays in Philippi. And looking at the epistles and so on, you can piece it together, and the character that we're talking about is Luke. And so Luke is giving, for the most part, he is recording up till that point in time, history, things that he had been told. Thereafter, for the most part, he is an eyewitness account. He's an eyewitness of what he's recording. He's traveling with Paul. He's not traveling with Barnabas. So his focus is on the Apostle Paul. And so Barnabas is only mentioned one or two other times following this. And Mark is not mentioned a whole lot either. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter had a very widespread ministry. We know that in the book of Acts it does mention that Peter's focus was primarily on the Jewish people. He was to go to the Jews. Paul was to go to the Gentiles. But there was a huge amount of crossover in these things. We know that from 1 Corinthians, for example, that the church there in Corinth, in its first few years, knew Peter and knew him fairly well. There was a group of people that thought he was the top preacher. He's the guy we love. And so Peter had traveled to Corinth. And we know that Peter had, we have this recorded in the book of Acts, that he had traveled up the coast of what is now Israel. He had been to Joppa. He'd been to Caesarea. We dealt with this when we were talking about Cornelius. He'd done a fair bit of traveling. He'd gone up into Samaria and so on. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says in verse 13 at the very close, this is, he says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, as doth Marcus my son. Okay, two things I want to show you here. Number one, he's in Babylon. Now I know some of the commentators say, well, this is just a code term for Rome. No, I think he's actually in Babylon. There's no reason to take this as code other than traditions that Peter was crucified in Rome. By the way, his being in Corinth later on is not a problem. It's not a problem. And I mentioned how long it could take to travel, but still, we're looking at a handful of years. It would be very easy for him to travel from Babylon to Corinth in 3, 4, 5 months' time. He goes to Babylon. Why? What's the significance of Babylon? At this time, even though Babylon was a city in decay at this point in time, it was still a fairly large city. Now, we're talking about Babylon on the Euphrates, Babylon where Daniel was. Same place, Babylon in what is now Iraq. Not too far from Baghdad, actually. But it had a very large Jewish population. When we're dealing with Nehemiah, we're going to be talking about this in the morning service. When we had all the with that big bunch of people that traveled back to Judea from Babylon, recognize the fact that it was a minority. Most of the people did not go back to Judea. Most of the people stayed there in Babylon. That's what they had known. We're dealing with their grandparents were the ones who had been carried off into captivity. And so most of the folks, especially by the time we get to Nehemiah, had never been there before. They were assimilated. They were comfortable. They had businesses. They had houses. They had everything there in Babylon. This is where they were. And to uproot and move to a place I've never been to before, where things are hard and difficult, I'm going to stay here. It's easier. Most people are that way. I'm not going to, why should I trouble myself with this? And so there was a very large Jewish population there in Babylon. Peter is endeavoring to minister to the Jewish people. I think he actually went to Babylon. And then it mentions that so doth my, as far as the greetings and so on, the church that is at Babylon, so a church had been established there, elected together with you, saluteth you, so doth Marcus my son. He's talking about John Mark. He refers to him as his son. Now, he's not biologically his son. Who else is referred to as a son in the New Testament that isn't really biologically a son? Help me out. Talk to me. Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege. On the second missionary journey, going back through where Paul had been on the first missionary journey, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, that area, that's where Timothy was from. And when Paul went through there, he wanted to take Timothy with him, make him part of his team. Timothy at this time is probably 18 or 19 years old. Young guy. And had probably gotten saved on the first missionary journey. And Paul refers to him a number of times as his son. And we have Timothy there from the first missionary journey, probably acquainted with Paul from the first missionary journey. But traveled with him starting on the second missionary journey and is with Paul right up to the end. Second Timothy, written during Paul's second imprisonment. He asked Timothy to come and come before winter. Paul was probably executed in the early spring. And so Timothy would have spent the last few months that Paul had were spent with Timothy. His son, his protege. Seems to indicate here from, I know we're reading between the lines just a little bit, but it seems that Peter took Mark upon himself as his protege. He traveled with Peter, and Paul won't have me. I want to do this. Peter will take me, and so I'm going to travel with Peter. And he did. Traditionally, he is mentioned as being Peter's interpreter. Now, Peter would have been, of course, his primary language would have been Hebrew Aramaic, the Judean Aramaic, the language they would have spoken normally in Judea and Galilee. But also in Galilee, there was a large Jewish population, or a large Gentile population. The Gentiles would have spoken primarily Greek. And Peter being a businessman and so on, probably most of the people in Galilee were bilingual. They spoke Greek as well as Aramaic. But Peter, in his travels and so on, would have perhaps needed an interpreter dealing with some of the other languages. And Mark, coming from an affluent home, perhaps able to speak Latin and perhaps some other languages as well, acted as Peter's interpreter. By the way, the Gospel of I'll pick this up. This will be at the end. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Now remember, we're following the career of Mark. We go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. It was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, where the book of Acts ends. He is under house arrest, but he's living in a fairly decent situation. He is chained to a soldier on a rotating basis, four different guys every day, every 8 hours a new shift, and he gets to share the gospel with a captive audience every 8 hours. But he lived in his own house, his rented house. He didn't live he wasn't in a dungeon or something of this nature during the first Roman imprisonment. And that's also when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And at the conclusion of the book of Colossians, look in chapter 4 and beginning at verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Okay, so he's mentioned there. He is with Paul, had been with Paul there during the Roman imprisonment, the first one. He's not staying. He's going to be traveling east. He's going to be going through the Roman province of Asia where Colossae was. But he's there with Paul in Rome. Now, 20 years have passed since the first missionary journey. A lot of water under the bridge. And evidently, Mark has proved himself and has regained Paul's confidence. And therefore, he not only says he gives him gives a greeting from him, but also gives him basically a little letter of introduction and recommendation that if he shows up, receive him. He's quality guy. Let him do some preaching and teaching. Go to 2 Timothy. I already mentioned that 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's epistles. It was written from his second Roman imprisonment. He is actually in a prison. Obviously has access to some people to come and see him, which is probably how he got writing materials and so on. And by the way, during most of human history, if you were incarcerated, if you were put in prison, it was up to friends and family to make sure that you were tended to. The prison didn't feed you. They didn't clothe you. If you wanted food, if you wanted clothes, if you needed a blanket, if you needed anything at all, it was up to friends and family to provide that for you. Paul is in prison as he's writing this second letter. And look in chapter 4. Starting in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas... And Demas is mentioned also in Colossians and Philemon. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens is gone to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. The last two probably sent by Paul. They didn't abandon him, but probably sent by Paul. Only Luke is with me. And then he says this, take Mark. Now, Timothy is probably in Ephesus at this time. And so Mark is evidently serving there in the Ephesian church, which was very large. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul specifically requests that Mark come to him. Now, understand, this is 5 years after Colossians. So Mark has been serving the Lord for a long, long time. And we look at our conclusion here. This man served the church from the beginning. His mother's home was a place that was used by the church there in Jerusalem. He would have almost certainly known the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And so starting there in Jerusalem, later with Paul and Barnabas, then Peter, then Paul again, this spans at least 30 years. And so faithfully serving the Lord, and then of course we have Mark's gospel. Now his name is not attached to it. However, as far as any place in the body of the gospel. However, every copy that we have, regardless of how far back you go, all of them have his name attached to it. And traditionally, and the internal evidence seems to indicate this is very, very likely, that what you have is Mark writing down a gospel that is basically the gospel according to Peter. Remember, he's Peter's son in the faith. He is his protege. And so Mark's gospel is put together, derived from the preaching and teaching of the apostle Peter. This is Mark, and Mark should be an encouragement to us. Here you have a fellow that had a lot of enthusiasm early on, and then he tripped up and he failed. And he's given a second chance. And that second chance not only panned out as far as working with somebody else, but he was capable enough and dependable enough that the fellow that didn't want him earlier on said, I want this guy. He's profitable. I want him. And that should be an encouragement to all of us that God is a God of the second chance and sometimes the third and fourth chance. And we'll be dealing with the idea of the second chance to some degree in the morning service as well. So keep that in mind. Be encouraged that God very often gives us second and third chances. But needs to be faithfulness on our part as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of Mark. Thank you for his faithfulness. Father, thank you that he can be a source of great encouragement to us. Just as Peter with the denial, we have Mark in his departure at Perga and going back to Jerusalem. But Father, he proved faithful. And Father, may we prove faithful, regardless of the past, regardless of failings in the past. Lord, may we be faithful. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.